was an unbeliever. I think he was an atheist. And he's the father of modern psychology. And his whole premise of psychology was that man is not a sinner. He is not born a sinner. And that man does bad because of other reasons. And so you always find a reason why somebody did something. You know, you can, you know, they met so-and-so. And now because they've met so-and-so, that person has made an indelible impression on their life, and now they do sin. And so much of Christianity counseling is a mixture of Freudianism or modern psychology and Christianity. And again, what do we have? We have a false message that says you can mix, you can have loyalty, you can have partial loyalty to God and partial loyalty to false systems at the same time. And so God says no, because that's the same thing as marriage. In marriage, requires absolute fidelity. There isn't any room for any infidelity, is there? Infidelity. And God requires absolute loyalty. And we have a world, a day in which we don't understand that very serious position. So anyway, that's the verse. Adulterers and adulteresses. Those who have divided loyalty think they can have the world and the Lord at the same time. Okay, let's have some prayer, and we will begin. Pastor Hatchett, lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you that you have saved us out of the world, and Lord, certainly our attitude toward the world must be that we are not to become its friend or allow it to become our friend. We need to have compassion upon those that have not seen the light and had their eyes open to the great truth that the world is your enemy, and that friendship with it is enmity with thee. I pray, Father, that we would not only have this great truth in our lives and our hearts, but that we would, Lord, have that compassion that we need to have on others, not condemning them, but Lord, winning them to Christ, that they too may come to the loving mercy that you have shown upon us. And may we bring glory and honor to your name as we study your word now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We will look at this important passage of Scripture. The topic in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. All right? The topic is the day of the Lord. Now, in technical sense, you recognize in the Bible there is a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And we'll have to talk about that a little bit later when we get to 2 Thessalonians. But you'll see from this passage of Scripture that the day of the Lord is a period of time that starts with the tribulation period and continues all the way through the millennium. Okay? It isn't a day of the Lord, 24-hour day. It is the day of the Lord. And maybe we'll get time to look at some of the verses that talk about the day of the Lord. But we want to go through this passage of Scripture and see the context, see the difference in what he's talking about. Remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture. And verse 17, it says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, in verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then come sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Notice the contrast of pronouns. That's pretty important. What is the contrast? Pardon me? What are the words? They and us. That's pretty significant. Us, what does us refer to? Includes the author, right? They excludes the author. All right? And so the thief of the night doesn't overtake us. It overtakes them. Okay? Big difference, isn't it? It doesn't overtake us. It overtakes them. Okay? Now, I think this is an important passage of Scripture because, probably because of that film, Thief in the Night, you get a whole wrong theological perspective by the title of a film. Isn't that amazing? The title of a film probably has done more to shape people's theology than the Bible. And here, the thief of the night is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about what? The day of the Lord. And there's a big difference. Okay? We want to point that out by the difference of they and us. We'll try to fill in some blanks here. Number two, the description of the day of the Lord. Okay, that's the day we're talking about. The day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. It's they, in contrast to us, and or the we in chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay? They will not be, that's the world, will not be expecting it. Okay? What will they be expecting? Verse 3. Peace and safety. That's what the world will be looking for. They will be instead thinking peace and safety. And a thief will come unexpectedly. I'm sure that that's how that works, right? You're going to be gone, you know, Wednesday night to church. And so you tell, you know, the thief writes you an email, says, "I will be there Wednesday night." No, they're going to come unexpectedly. Otherwise, you might expect them. And if you were expecting them, it would be a whole different situation, wouldn't it? Okay? And so, notice the contrast, they and us. Number three, they, the world, live in the realm of spiritual darkness. Verse 4, "But brethren, you are not in darkness." Darkness speaks of spiritual darkness, speaks of lack of understanding, lack of truth, living in the realm of Satan. Okay? They live in the world of spiritual darkness. Darkness of truth, darkness of understanding. That's what the world is living in, that realm of darkness. We live in the realm of spiritual what?
Light.
Okay? And in this context, light, he says, you're not ignorant of the times and seasons. There's light. You know, what has he been telling them? He's been telling them about the end time events. And he has been telling them about the rapture, and he has been telling them about the events that follow the rapture. Okay? And of course, that verse number one, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you." He is revealing to them what he has declared unto them. Okay? Notice it says, verse 8:9, "But let us who are of the day," we know what's happening, we're not in darkness, waiting for the coming of the Lord, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? So they, the lost, will enter into God's wrath. We will not enter into God's wrath. Instead, we will live together with him. And of course, verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together." Okay, now, let's kind of put it in a little bit of context here of what is he saying? He's saying, well, the tribulation period is the beginning of the day of the Lord. The tribulation period is, will overtake the lost. They'll not be expecting it. The day of the Lord will be a day of wrath. It's a period of judgment. Okay? It's a period of judgment on this world, on this earth, for rejecting Jesus Christ. Okay? What did I say? Something wrong?
No, it's just there's a little question here.
What?
The day of
the Lord. Yes. The day of the Lord, number one. Look at number one, top of your page. The day of the Lord, this is that period of time from the beginning of the tribulation through the millennium. That's the day of the Lord. The whole period is the day of the Lord. Okay, from the beginning of the tribulation all the way through the millennium is called the day of the Lord. Yes?
I'm a little confused here, too. In the previous chapter, it talks about the rapture.
Yeah.
Now, the day of the Lord is God's judgment on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
But what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about saved people. Are those the ones that got saved after the rapture?
No. He's talking to the saved people he is talking to are the people at Thessalonica.
Message here is to those that are saved that they should be sober. And it's just like you were saying earlier, the world's in revelry. And it's in, you know, it's in total darkness. And he's saying here, you know, they're living in total ignorance of the fact that I'm coming back to judge them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, you know better, and therefore you need to be living soberly.
Mm-hmm.
And separated from this world, because they're in their ignorance and in their blindness, totally ignorant of the fact that I'm coming back in judgment to conquer and to rule.
Mm-hmm.
But you know better, and I'm telling you that I am coming back. Now, previously, he's talking about those that have been raptured out of the way is who he's speaking to here.
Yeah.
He's speaking to those who have been raptured. He's not mm-hmm. speaking to those. The warning or the admonition is to be sober and to live soberly.
Mm-hmm.
In light of the fact that there is judgment coming to those that are not, that are living in ignorance and darkness. And
right. It's in the big contrast of lifestyle here. Those who live in darkness, and we'll get to the exhortation, those who live in darkness, what? They live like people in darkness. All right? Now, the Bible says, they that are drunken in the night. Well, you know it's pretty bad when society, the drunks are out in the daytime. but typically, the drunks are drunk at night. Okay? And there's just a play on words here is talking about the lifestyle of the lost. Okay? The lost live like the lost. And saved should live like the saved. Okay? So the key to understanding this passage of Scripture is the change in pronouns. Verse number one. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you, now notice, brethren, saved people at Corinth, at Thessalonica. You're saved people, you know. I don't have to tell you about the times and the seasons. And now he talked about the day of the Lord. And says, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For now he's talking about the day of the Lord. For when they, who's they?
Those who live in darkness.
Those who live in darkness. Okay. So immediately we go from ye, brethren, people at first at Thessalonica, to they. Okay? And that's very important. They, and what will they say? Peace and safety. And then sudden destruction will come upon them. Okay? These lost people. Okay? And upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay? And of course, that's an important principle. They shall not escape. Yes?
It's a very similar type of passage in Matthew 24:37. But the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and
Mm-hmm. They're just going on with life.
Yeah.
Just going on with life, totally unprepared. And and the world is today, right?
Yeah.
Eating, drinking, marrying, giving, married. No thought of. Of course, it goes along with the whole theme of last day mockers shall come, and they will say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" For since the days of creation, all things have continued since that's not true. There was interruption there. There was the flood of Noah, and judged the world that was created, and now we have a post-flood world. So. This is to save people, and it's talking about the day of the Lord and the rapture and living in light of those two events. Okay? Let's look at point four, the exhortation. Okay? Yes.
Number three.
The lost, they will enter into God's wrath.
No, next one, D.
Oh, D.
Comfort.
These words of comfort. Okay. All right. Now, that is a key word. Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Okay. What is the comfort? Well, because it's talking about what are they looking for? The day of the Lord?
No.
They're looking for what? The rapture. The rapture will deliver them from the day of the Lord. Now that's comfort. Now if you are a post-tribber, you can't say that. You can't say that these words are words of comfort, because that person will enter into the period of God's wrath. Those who believe in the mid-tribulation rapture, these are not words of comfort. You're going to have to be like the Mormons, and you're going to have 7 years stockpiled of food, and you better have your bathtub half full of water in case there's a nuclear attack, and so you can survive. And, I think that on VCY, this Brian House, he's been exposing. But, you know, it's amazing how Christians are always mixing, aren't they? They're always mixing. They're trying now to mix Glenn Beck and his theology with Christianity. And there's a lot of, what should I say, you see, we aren't pessimists in the fact that God didn't die. You know, everything's in control. You know, we look for bad days ahead, but we're still not pessimists. You know, God's in control. Yes?
The mid and the post-tribbers miss that completely, because before that it says he will come as a thief in the night. Not knowing, but the mid and post-tribbers would know, because of when the tribulation starts, you ask to when Christ would come.
Okay, but remember something. It says the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night.
Right.
It's not talking about the rapture here.
No, I think what he's saying is that if the people that are for post-tribulation, if we were to go in it, it would be obvious to us to know when the end is coming,
right.
To know that, well, it started 7 years, so that's what, you know, they would know through 7 years that it wouldn't overtake anybody by surprise, because it's probably within a day or a couple of days or whenever.
And that's true.
Why, that's why it doesn't
okay.
Have any water. That makes no sense.
But remember, okay, remember, yeah, October 22nd, okay. Yeah. But remember, let's make sure we're using Bible terms here. Okay? In this context, what's the thief in the night?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord.
But what he's saying is true.
Yeah, what he's saying is true.
A post-trib or a mid-trib is going to say, well, I'm 3.5 years in, Christ is coming back, or I'm 7 years in,
right,
Christ is coming back. I don't know how they would begin counting the day of the tribulation, probably. Mm. How do they know when this 3.5 years or 7 years begins? They don't really know, because God's judgment, though it's going to be swift, the immediate beginning of it is not, I mean, in context of the world today, you could say it's today.
Mm. Well,
you could tell when you
Daniel,
when
Daniel 9, we have
that's
the
3.5 years.
But I was saying that you could come
when the Antichrist comes.
The signing of the covenant with Israel, peace treaty for 7 years,
right,
is the beginning of the technical time frame of the tribulation. You know, there's probably a few days between that and the rapture. We don't know how many.
Right.
You know, you go to the book of Daniel, and it talks about the 1,230 days, and then it talks about the 1,290 days. You know, I mean, there's some couple little gaps there. Yes.
You know, there's a forced peace treaty with Israel being proposed and voted on right now, but Israel hasn't signed it. The UN is declaring, or is being asked to declare, that the Palestinian state be established.
Mm-hmm.
And they're voting, and probably, and will vote, to begin that Palestinian state. But that's not Israel's side.
Yeah, well, Barak isn't going to be the one who has the power to bring it about, I don't think. Thomas?
I was wondering if the day of the Lord begins with the beginning of the tribulation. Also, another thing that would happen, the Antichrist rises to the power right away of tribulation.
Yep.
So you can kind of, when the Antichrist is ruling the world, then it kind of would be an indication of things. But if the day of the Lord begins at the beginning of the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation is when the rapture takes place.
Right.
So couldn't that still be in there?
Okay, that's a good point, Thomas. Okay, that's a good point. All right. Two things we got. That really is technically correct. Okay. Technically, the day of the Lord does include the rapture. But the day of the Lord also is a term that specifically talks about specific parts of the day of the Lord. Okay? So, and we probably should do this more technically. The day of the Lord refers to the millennium, in which Israel is ruling. Okay? Well, that's a part of the day of the Lord. Okay? And so when it uses the day of the Lord, speaking of that, now, it also talks about the day of the Lord as the end of the tribulation. And Joel talks about the coming of Christ with his army is the day of the Lord. Okay? So we have a term, it's a very broad term. Okay? But in any particular context, it refers to a specific part of that day of the Lord. All right, in this case, it's talking about, when he talks about the day of the Lord, he is talking about judgment. And it's not talking about the rapture, because it's the believers aren't included. It's referring to the judgment that is a part of the day of the Lord that starts with the tribulation. Okay. If I can illustrate it another way, the word fornication in the Bible, okay, it refers to incest, it refers to premarital infidelity, it refers to marital infidelity, it refers to homosexuality, it refers to a broad scope of immorality. But 1 Corinthians 7, it says, it's good for a man not to marry, but just paraphrasing, But to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. In that context, the word fornication is referring to premarital immorality. And so you have big words, but big words in their context, and put it this way, like the word fornication, is the only Greek word that refers to premarital immorality. It's the only word. And so if it's going to talk about premarital immorality, it's going to use the word fornication. But it has a larger meaning. And the context tells us the exact meaning, okay? So it's a broad meaning, but it also has exact meanings. In this case, the day of the Lord is a broad meaning, and it is a big word, but in this case, it is specifically contrasting the rapture with the beginning of the judgment of God. Okay, does that make sense to you? Okay, and I think that's a technicality, because you'll see other verses about the day of the Lord is when Jesus comes with his armies from heaven. Okay, what's that referring to? That's referring to the end of the tribulation. Okay, right here, it's not talking about the end of the tribulation, because it's talking about the beginning of this judgment. Okay, Pastor Hatchett.
Do you think that the tribulation will begin immediately after the rapture?
Within days. Not necessarily boom, but within days. Yeah. I think that we get that concept from the end of Daniel, where we have a few gaps and there are a few days and we don't really know what took place during those days. And because we would say maybe there's the judgment of the sheep and goat nations and different things. But soon after the rapture, the world is going to be in chaos and someone is going to have to come to the front. And that will be that Antichrist. Yes?
I realize they're blinded, but who typically would believe in the mid or post-tribulation? Why wouldn't they want to believe in the pre-tribulation?
Okay. Why would they want to? Let me answer that in this manner. Okay, it's called proper interpretation of the scripture. Okay, for instance. Let's take a doctrine like doctrine of salvation by faith. Okay? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Okay? There is this vast amount of scripture that says you're saved by faith. Okay? And then there are a couple verses that, if you aren't carefully interpret them rightly, make it sound different. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Favorite verse of the Mormons. Pentecostals, whoever. And what will they say? Well, you see right there, baptism washes away your sins. Okay? And so one verse that they incorrectly interpret, but sounds like, you know, that's how you have forgiveness of sins. And so you have this vast amount of scripture that says salvation by faith, and you got this one little verse or a few others that you could, if you interpret them incorrectly, make it sound, oh, you're saved by baptism. Okay, now, to just to paint the picture, Okay, what, when you interpret the Bible, what should have more weight? Hundreds of clear verses or one or two verses that imply something, don't really say it, but imply something that's contradictory to all these verses? You understand what I'm saying? Now, the same principle with this issue of mid-trib and post-trib. Okay? The issue is you take one verse, and you go to that verse, and you say, ooh, boy. And you take all these other verses, and you go, nothing. Okay? Now, so I'm saying that you take a text that seems to imply something, and you make that the big thing and ignore all the rest. Okay, so what's the clear teaching of Scripture? 1 Thessalonians, they were waiting for his coming. They were waiting for his coming. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, and we which are alive and remain unto his coming shall not prevent them which are asleep. You know, over and over. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The imminent return of Christ. You know, so it's coming before any events of prophetic truth. Okay? And so you have to ignore all of those and take one little minor verse. And the mid-trib is usually found in 2 Thessalonians 2. And it's not an easy passage to interpret, but there's a small portion there that's where we get that from. Yes.
And with that whole idea comes the fact of the preaching of the social gospel, where we're going to issue in the millennial kingdom, rather than Christ is going to come back, rapture the church, and then judge. But the whole new evangelical movement is about the social gospel and the do good, and that we're going to reform the world and usher in the millennial kingdom.
And that's where you have David Barton, very famous, and he's really, he's got a lot of books. He has a whole circle of homeschoolers. It's called Dominion Theology, and they're ushering in the kingdom. The fellow down there at Fort Lauderdale, the Presbyterian who's now gone on to be with the Lord. D. James Kennedy, Dominion Theology. In other words, we are really involved in government because we are going to usher in the kingdom. We aren't looking for the rapture. We're ushering in the kingdom. Okay? Now, the thing is, these fellas don't tell you their theology on the radio, do they? But they tell you all this other stuff, and they get you all involved in all these political causes, and they say, we got to get together with the Mormons, and we got to get together with the Catholics, and we got to get together with everyone, because we got to do this. We got to save our country. But they aren't telling you, in the back of their mind, Dominion Theology. And
elevating man rather than God.
And so what are they doing? They're taking the text in the Old Testament referred to the millennium. And what are they doing? They're spiritualizing it in an application to the church. Okay? And so they are denying the physical future of Israel and the promise to Israel of the land. Okay? So now we're going to another thing. And so now we're going into covenant theology. And so vast number of these teachers are covenant theology. And they take the promises to Israel and they spiritualize them to the church. And so therefore, the glory of Israel will be the glory of the church. And that means the church will, they'll win the world. Okay? Again, they're not telling you the part that you don't know.
Well, they interpret all kinds of scripture.
Yeah.
In view of their theology, and that's the problem with the systematic theology. Everybody has their own system, so they interpret the scripture according to that mm-hmm. systematic view.
Yeah.
And you got to be very careful about that.
Okay.
Pastor, another thing is here that Paul is setting straight the people at Thessalonica was because word was going around that the rapture had already occurred.
Among some of them, yes. Yeah. And they was correcting.
Setting them straight that it hasn't.
And so what's he saying? Hey, times and seas, you already know, I told you. You know, it's kind of like, I told you. Now I got to tell you again. Okay, Thomas?
It seems like there's actually an increase of a rejection of a pre-tribulation rapture among independent Baptists. And I think part of it is connected to a weakness in separation. Because what happens is you have, in wider evangelicalism, you have all this doctrinal confusion, and then if you want to teach at some accredited hoity-toity Baptist institution, they go and they send you away to get a PhD at the hotshot new evangelical school, and then you have all these intelligent people there who you're not separated from, and they bring all this stuff, and then you conclude maybe you still hold pre-tribulation, but you're weak on it, and you present all this other stuff, and then the people get confused. And they say, well, this doesn't matter. We don't separate over this. This is just like a non-issue. And then it ends up spreading around everywhere. And then, influences people. Like, I was actually at, when I was in San Francisco going to a church there, they actually had a deacon that was pre-rat. And he was trying to convince me to be pre-rat that he was a deacon there. And that was kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. The church was pre-trib. But, this is just one of these things we don't make an issue. Mm-hmm. And Pentecostalism, for example, doesn't really like pre-tribulation rapture because they think that Joel 2, with the speaking in tongues, that's actually a tribulation event, the signs and wonders there, is actually for today. And so if you want to make something that's a tribulation passage for today, then moving the rapture back to post-trib kind of helps with that. So if you want to justify going shabalula, it's much harder if you have a pre-trib rapture than if you go back some ways. And then like at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, that is really hotshot Pentecostal guy, and so you go there, you sit under him, and you find out how wonderful post-trib is, and then you go back and teach it to other people and bring it into true churches.
Mm-hmm. That's what's happening in the educational field. And you have all these, if you understand anything about what's going on there, the intellectuals are not dispensationalists. And if you want to be accepted as intellectual, well, then you need to rub shoulders with all these intellectuals. And they are Amil, covenant theology. Okay, Dominic, you've been waiting patiently. And notice there, here's the question, practical question. Does it make a difference how you believe?
Yes.
What does it say here? Here's a good verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and what? Edify. What does that mean? Build them up. Okay? So, it's saying you are built up, you are made stronger spiritually by understanding this truth and living accordingly. That's what it's saying. To me, living in fear of the Antichrist, that's contradictory to Scripture. Okay? You know, it's kind of like people who, and there's probably quite a few of them out there, but who are looking for a communist around every bush. You know, the fact is, he said, hey, I got some words of comfort for you. You're not going through the tribulation. You don't have to get prepared for the tribulation. And notice what he is saying. What is the preparation for the times and the seasons? In light of that event. Okay? Let's look at that quickly. But that's true. That's what they're thinking. They aren't going to be prepared. Verse 10. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. Be sober. And I don't think there's anything more sober than the fact of looking for the coming of Jesus Christ today. Yes.
I think it's a shame. This is the first church I've ever been to. You talk about post-trib, mid-trib. This is the first church I've ever been to that has talked about the rapture or tribulation at all. I don't think most churches discuss it in any way. I don't think most people that call themselves Christians and go to church hardly know anything about this. They're not reading their Bibles.
That's because they're preaching the social gospel.
Yeah. Right.
They don't want to acknowledge the tribulation and the rapture because they're going to win the world through their good deeds and their social reformation. So it doesn't fit with their theology.
But
I just think it's absolutely.
But on the other hand, what has happened in the higher ups is the higher ups are saying, you can't know. You can't know. Don't bother with this subject. Let's just forget it. Don't bring that up. And yet, the context here is a letter to new believers. And he's already saying that when he was there, those couple months, he had already taught them these things. And now he's reminding them just a few months later. And the theme is what?
Comfort.
Comfort, the rapture, the coming of the Lord, waiting for his coming. Isn't that amazing?
Christians are unprepared.
Yeah. Yeah, yes.
They're going to bring the kingdom in, too. But it's not going to be Christ's
kingdom. Yeah, they're not going to bring it in. They're going to bring in the wrong kingdom. Okay, so we better... Oh, boy, we're over time here. Okay. We might come back to this. It says here, let us be sober, serious thinking, sober-minded in light of the coming of Christ, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, breastplate, protecting the vital organs. Breastplate of faith. Okay, now notice in contrast to doubt. Okay, the faith is he is coming, and he is coming for the believer. And immediately after that, there will be the tribulation period. And you will not go through the tribulation period. You know, it's a matter of, he's saying, believe what God has said and love. Okay. You know, love really has this selfless, this selfless look. And if you are thinking, kind of playing on a lot of the words of the false theology, it's more of a self-centered theology. Not a giveaway, your life thing. And it says, for an helmet, the hope. What's the hope? The blessed hope. It says, your mind has to be thinking correctly. The hope of salvation, the blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope, isn't it? And so notice it's saying that, hey, this is a big thing, thinking correctly about the coming of the Lord. Yes?
Do you think this can be applied in this context, the hope of salvation, the realization that we're not going to be a part of that?
Definitely. The word salvation is you know, the word.
It's not just the fact we're saved.
No.
It's the fact that he's going to deliver us.
Exactly.
He is our hope.
The word salvation means to deliver. Okay? The hope of our deliverance. Yeah? Being delivered from what? The tribulation. Being delivered from what? The day of wrath.
There'll be no judgment.
There'll be no judgment. Yeah. So it's a great truth. Okay, yes.
You got the second one to A, and then B.
Okay, A, be sober. Live seriously in light of the realities of his coming soon and the judgment of the world. B, protect your vital spiritual organs. The blessed pray to faith, looking for his coming, believing his promise, love, the love of Christ, the helmet of the hope of salvation, sure expectation of his deliverance and assurance of salvation. Okay, we've got to close. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and these are vital truths. Even if Christianity does not think they are, and Lord, we sense how we need to be awakened to the reality of your coming, and to be stirred to live in light of it, as it is truly taught in Scripture. And how sad it is that much of Christianity is asleep like the world instead of awake. And Lord, may that be a sober, serious warning to us not to catch the spirit of the day. In Jesus' name.